Well, thank you so much, Pastor. We've already said good evening, we've sang, and now we'll listen and see what the Lord has to say to us. And then trust that we'll not just be hearers, but doers of thus saith the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. We want to share with you three words. I'm going to say more than three words, of course. I've said that already. But dead, defeated, and delivered. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Let that do for our reading. Three words. The first one, Lazarus was literally dead. Since I've been to town, there are two people that I've heard of who have passed away. Now, I know that with many people on our planet, talking about death is a morbid subject. They don't like to talk about that. But no problem. Because if you're in your right mind, you know that if the Lord delays his coming, that's going to be our lot. And it's all because of what happened years ago in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all, for that all have sinned. And we're going to leave here. You heard me say the other day, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm expecting the upper taker. But because of what he has done, the Lord Jesus, the sting has been taken out of death, grave has been robbed of its victory. I like to make it clear to people, I really personally don't want to stay here in this body. It's already, you know, if I didn't exercise on a regular basis, one of those itis boys would take over. Some of you know what I mean. I've already, my hair is falling out. I asked a brother, how was my hair? And you know what he said? He said, it's scarce. I'm going to remember that. I won't forget that. That's how I learn things, listening to people. I already have my 6th set of teeth, and relax, they won't come out. And I don't get embarrassed. My children used to get embarrassed. You know, like a lady said to me, My, you got pretty white teeth. I said, Yes, and I clean them with Ajax. You know, and oh, my boys just get all bent out of shape. They get all uptight. Oh, Daddy, you ought not tell people you got false teeth. I say, You know it. As many times as they've fallen out when I've been hollering at you. You know, why? You know, why is it that we want to make out like that's us? You know what that is? That's one of the things that God hates. That's pride. Read your Bible. Just want it, and I don't care. You know, sometimes when I ride across the country, and in fact, not too many months ago, I was riding across the country, and my son, older son, lives in Minnesota, so I gave him the word, and him and his wife met me at the airport. You know, and after you sit down for a while, you get kind of stiff, and you want to do something. So in the airport, when we needed going outside, I just got down and started doing push-ups. And you know, my son and his wife act like they didn't even know me. And I told them, I said, you guys got a problem. You got a real problem. Your problem is people. You're always concerned about how people are going to react. I could care less. You can't change people no way. I don't care what you're doing. If you're doing right, they're going to look at you. They don't believe it anyway. And if you're doing wrong, so why get all bent out of shape about people? That's one of the things that keeps people from enjoying life. That's one of the things that keeps people from having life. And life is not yours or mine because of a regular intake of vitamin or mineral capsules or aerobics or jogging or exercise on a regular basis, a balanced diet. Life is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says to us, in a language that we can understand, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Here in our portion, Lazarus is dead. If you remember the earlier part of the chapter, which we did not read, in all probability you've read it many times, you've probably had it in Sunday school, in your own private devotional reading, you've gone over this portion many, many times. Lazarus was sick. Now the Lord is on the scene and he's dead. And when you see Lazarus, you got a wonderful picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl who's outside of Jesus Christ. We find that out after we become Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Excuse me. Before I became a Christian, I was alive very much in my body. My soul very much alive. You know where we're dead? In our spirit. And it's in our spirit. That's how we communicate with God. You can be ever so religious and not communicate with God. You'll not communicate with the Lord. You'll not do business with God until the Spirit of God enters your spirit. And until you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, until you believe that he was the one that died for you on Calvary's cross. Yes, in the Bible language, until you receive him, it don't make any difference how many times you go to a building like this. It doesn't make any difference how many Bible verses you know. Until you trust the Lord, you're dead. And you're not alive until he comes in. Now, that's very simple. That's ABCs. I have a friend in Colorado. He often says to me, I see him about every 18 months, and he says, you know, Sam, every time I hear you, you're just saying the same thing. I said, the Pepsi-Cola people do. I mean, this is the word. Why change it? You know, that's one of our problems today. That's one of the problems. There are many people who are getting away from the word. And it's a matter of just simply giving the word, but giving it to people in a language they can understand. And I make no apologies for the sense of humor I have. I have a lot of fun with my sense of humor. A lot of fun, man. I have learned now when people laugh at me, I just start laughing with them, and they soon forget what they're laughing at. I heard a number of months ago, I was on a bus down in Brazil. I know the bus driver and the passenger was talking about myself and another man who was with me because he kept looking at us. I didn't understand what they were saying because they were speaking in Portuguese. But I knew that the brother I was with, I knew he was getting uptight, and his name was Mose. I said, Mose, let's just start laughing. And you know, Mose just looked at me. So, he didn't start. I just started laughing. And would you believe it? In less than a minute, over half of the people on that bus was laughing. I don't know what they was laughing at because I don't know what I was laughing at. But you know what? It stopped them from talking about us. And it just, man, and let's just have a ball. I couldn't speak a word. And they didn't know what we were talking about. I don't know, but that don't bother me. Now it doesn't even make any difference what people say. You know why? Because, you see, I who once was dead to Christ, now I was dead in trespasses and sin. Man, I'm alive. He's the one. And he's the one inside of us who does the living. But it took the death of Lazarus to get Mary, to get Martha at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, in verse 32 of our portion, the girl said the words. You would have thought that they had rehearsed it together. Both of the girls said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. It took that. Let me ask you a question. Please, please, whatever you do, don't change the expression on your face. What will it take for you? What will it take for me to get us to get just serious about the Lord and the claims that he has upon us? What will it take in our lives? Will it be a matter of losing things? But that isn't it. I used to think that if people were poor enough, man, they would cry to the Lord. But all you got to do is to go to Haiti, man, and they are poor. But they're not running over to each other to come to the Lord. Or you go to some of the other places in the world where they're not as privileged as we are here, and you'll see that it isn't a matter of not having things. How many of you remember years ago, well, I know a number of you won't remember this, but a number of you remember bathing in that number three tub? I see a few of you do. You know, some of you don't want to admit it. You want to make me think you had a shower all your days, but I know better than that. I was thinking of those things today as I was just thanking the Lord. I was reading some and thinking of the goodness of the Lord and how the Lord has done it. But I remember those days, and they weren't all bad, you know. They weren't all bad. Our floor was clean enough to eat off of. And, you know, when you took that bath in the tub, and we never bathed in fresh water. I mean, we bathed in the water that they washed, they boiled the white clothes in. And then I always had nibs after my older brother, so, man, and it was pretty dirty by then. And then when we stepped out of the tub, they used to always say, Mom or Dad used to always say, now don't step on the floor, step on the paper. And you step on the paper and you end up with Dick Tracy or Orphan Annie on your foot. I like to think about those days. Some of you remember that. I know you do, but that's for the same thing, you know. But I think about those because I think about the goodness of the Lord. Here we have more. Why? Because he does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And he just actually waits to be gracious unto us. I'm not looking for any miracles. I'm not looking for any magic, rather. I know God performs miracles. Every time a soul trusts Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. Every time a Christian responds to the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit and yields him or herself to him, that's a miracle, wrought of God. And they begin to enjoy. We got it all right here in the Word of God. And for one, I am very, very grateful that God has preserved the Word of God to this our day. It is his love letter to us. It is his roadmap. And may I say, brother, sister in Christ, nobody has to be made to read a love letter. All you have to do is to be in love. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. There was a time in my life, yes, even as a Christian, when I just liked the Lord. But that won't get the job done. It's loving him. It's loving him. Loving him not just for what he does. Loving him for who he is. He is our life, our joy, our peace. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's one who sticketh closer than a brother. And isn't it great that the Bible says that he's the same yesterday and today and forever? And he changeth not. And here he is. We're reading about him in his word. And what he did, Lazarus was dead, and the Jews were there, and they were sympathizing and empathizing with Martha and Mary. And the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and of course, when he comes on the scene, we read it, the shortest verse in all of the canon of Scripture, Jesus wept. May I say something especially to the men and to the young men in this place? Don't ever entertain the idea that weeping is sissified. The only man worth talking about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the very creator of the universe, when he saw, when he just simply beheld how sin affected the human heart, how sin affected the human being, Jesus, the Son of God, wept. And I must share that with you because, you see, when I was a boy, I have a mom, had a mom, rather. She's gone now. But you see, my mom was of the old school. She didn't believe in talking a lot. My mom believed that it was better felt than telt. And so we had a ward. She had a wardrobe trunk, and on that trunk were two straps, and one of those straps spent more time on my backside than it did on the trunk. And then Mom would let us cry a little bit, and we hollered. And then Mom would say something like this, "Now hush." And when my mother said hush, I mean, you got quiet. You just hushed. She wasn't cruel, she was just that way. Somehow, way back as a little boy, I got the idea in the back of my mind that it just wasn't mannish for a boy or a man to weep. And then even after I got saved, almost a little over 40 years ago, I was still affected by that. You said, "How was you?" I've been traveling for almost 20 years, riding planes because my father owns the airline, ride planes all over this country. You look down on a clear day on Shippensburg, Harrisburg, or wherever, and you look in the houses, you can't make out the residential from the commercial buildings. The farms look like postage stamps. The roads look like straight or twisted ribbons. And many of the time, 35,000 to 41,000 feet up in the air, on a clear day, you look down, and you're gripped with this thought that here I am, a speck of clay, not only loved by God, but the triune God is dwelling in you. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. There are no words for that. But your heart is drawn out in adoring worship and praise. And many of the times, the tears will just begin to flow from my eyes. And when that first started happening, I was very ashamed because I didn't want a steward or a stewardess or a passenger to see me as a man crying. Because I couldn't explain it. And I used to always sit by the window, so when that happened, I would just turn my face to the window so nobody would see it. And this verse that I've known ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, one day the Spirit of God made it a real reality in my life. And He began to share and show me how that I've just shared with you, how that the Lord Jesus, this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was not a follower of the Lord. This was the Lord Himself. When He saw what sin did to the human being, He wept. No longer am I ashamed of tears. I used to think that the Lord was making a fool out of me sometimes, because sometimes when I speak, tears would come down my cheeks. But whatever He wants to do, I like to say like that songwriter says, "Have thine own way, Lord. You want to stand me on my head? Help yourself. I don't wonder about what people think." That's the Lord. And we're just simply the clay. And it's not for us as the clay to say to Him, the divine potter, "Turn me this way, turn me that way." You know why? If there was no other verse, Psalms 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty," or His kingdom, "ruleth over all." He's in charge. We're not directing Him. He is to direct us. But our friend, in order for that to become a reality, first of all, you must really know Him personally. And that's what these meetings are all about. That's the reason it's evangelistic. But I'm a firm believer to not just simply share in the gospel the wonderful story of Jesus and His love, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Because, see, now I firmly believe that there's got to be more to the Christian life than a ticket to heaven. There are millions of Americans on the way to heaven, but how many of them are really enjoying the trip? I'm meeting lots of people who are on some sort of guilt trip, and may I say, as I said that, the Holy Spirit never puts you on a guilt trip. The Holy Spirit never does that. Some of the people of God may do that because you don't respond to their program or you don't respond to their plans. But the Holy Spirit never puts a person on a guilt trip. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus Christ said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. And even when you have done wrong, the Spirit of God does not put you on a guilt trip. Because He testifies of Christ. He glorifies Him. He's not in the business of putting people down. He's the one who lifts us up. That's this work of the Spirit of God. If you happen to be here tonight and you're on a guilt trip, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. I think now about Joseph's brethren way back there in Genesis chapter 45. Personally, I believe other than the scene at Mount Calvary, it is the most touching scene in all of the Bible. You remember Joseph, he was the number two man in Egypt. He had been elevated from the dungeon, and now he was under Pharaoh. His brethren had come to him for the second time. They didn't even know who he was. They who had sold him. Some of them intended to kill him, and God had exalted him. And you remember how that when Joseph had all of the Egyptians to go out, read it at your leisure in Genesis 45. He had all of the Egyptians to go out, and then he stands there, and he who had been speaking by and interpreted to his brethren, now he says, I'm Joseph. Can you imagine the hush of eternity that must have come over that place? They couldn't believe they were hearing what they were hearing. And do you know that as soon as he told them that, immediately they went on a guilt trip. Because they were thinking about what they had done to Joseph those years back. And they just knew that Joseph was going to get even with him. And he said to them twice in that chapter, it was God who sent me before you. Friends, and may I also share with you that God loves you. You can be here tonight a wretched, wicked, you can be the biggest sinner in the Keystone State of Pennsylvania, but God loves you. And He proved that love by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, from the ivory palace. He sent Him from heaven, not to bug you, but to bless you. And it's the Lord Jesus Himself who is saying, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I want to tell you something, friend. That does something for me deep down inside to know that what's going on. But I'm sure of this, that God loves us. And He made it very clear. People say, well, I don't feel like that. And I'm not talking about our feelings. This one who stood there and the tears trickled down his cheeks, that's the one who loved us, and He pulled out all of the stops. And the Bible says in a language that we can understand, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now that's exciting, and we need to learn to praise Him more. Don't wait until you feel like it. The Word of God says in Psalms 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Praise the Lord, if you know Him. Now, if you don't know Him, I can understand that. Because if you don't know Him, you're just two-thirds here. You're alive in your body. You're alive in your soul. You may be religious. You might be rich. But you're not right with God. And you're not right with God because you've never responded to the good news of the gospel. You've never responded to the Christ who says, come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you're here today, may I say it to you in a language you can understand. You may have a godly mother, such as I had. Your dad may be a preacher, and whatever. But if that will not do for you. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so it's a matter. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to keep on reminding you're going to die. You know that. I'm so sure of that that I got life insurance. I just happen to be one of those guys, man. I'd like to collect mine now. That's all. In fact, it was a number of months ago, I met my agent in the supermarket, and I spoke to her. Just, And he just kind of blew his mind. I said, you know, Mr. McKinney, I said, I've been thinking of that. All that money I've been paying in for years. I said, I'd like to get that money now. And he just looked at me. And then he said, oh, but Mr. Dalton, you, if you read the fine print on the back, you can borrow. I don't want to borrow. I want it now. But, you know, I just did that to get his attention, you know. That's I like that about my humor. Sometimes you got to do that. You get people's attention. I do that in a restaurant. I eat out a lot, you know, go in the restaurant early in the morning, ask for unbuttered sweet toast, half a grapefruit, two eggs. And the girl says, how do you want your eggs? Give me one boiled and one fried, please. They don't have to cook them. They order them that way. A few minutes, they come and plunk it down. I said, girl, I can't eat that. She said, now what's the matter? I said, you boiled the wrong one. Boy, that gets them, you know. See, I know they're not going to throw it on your head. Not unless they're ready to quit, see. You have to try them, you know, just have fun with them. Get their attention, you know. And then when you get ready to leave, ask them, do you take American money and tips? Boy, that gets their attention, you know. But you got to get it, and you know you should have to do the same thing in meetings like this. Some of you came here and probably all kind of problems, all kind of cares on your mind. And somebody probably came here and you heard about my wife's husband, and somebody told you, oh, he's a real comedian. You ought to go there. You learn some jokes. And I make no apologies for my humor. I believe God has a sense of humor. You want to check that out? Look in the mirror. I don't have to put any special look on my face because I'm a Christian. I don't have to change my voice when I talk to the Lord. You know, and I tell my children about that. Don't change your voice. You're talking to the God of the universe. He's your Father. If you're a Christian, God is your Father. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus asked the question, where have you laid him? The Holy Spirit lets us know that the place where Lazarus was laid was a cave. That was a grave, and a stone had been laid thereon. Then right away, Martha says, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. Well, that didn't shake up Jesus. You know why? He loves stinkers. Not only does he love stinkers, he's the answer for every stinking situation. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm really glad this is going on tape. So there won't nobody say I said something else. You see, but you don't stand up. When you're talking to people, you don't say, hey, man, you're a stinker. You are a real stinker. But the only kind of people that get saved are sinners. And they're lost. What's the difference? Martha was all shook up, but the Lord Jesus wasn't. He's the answer for every stinking situation. And as the sent one, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to expose that stinking situation to his Father. He didn't even rebuke Martha. And why? Because he's good and his mercy endures forever. He didn't say, be quiet, Martha, like he didn't say to Peter. Peter, that's it. I've heard enough of you. He just simply said to Martha, said, I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And then he speaks to his Father. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. And it's not for my sake, but because of the people that stand by, that they may believe that you have sent me. And then he did to Lazarus exactly what he's done to you, who is redeemed by precious blood, what he's done to myself. He called us by name. He called us as individuals. We didn't respond the first time. I didn't. I didn't respond the first couple hundred times. I'm sure I didn't. I heard it, but I didn't respond. And he didn't force me. But the Spirit of the living God didn't give up. And he kept on faithfully, tenderly, wooing and winning and drawing. One day he opened my eyes to the truth that I was lost and bankrupt. And that apart from the Lord Jesus, I'd never come alive. And apart from the Lord Jesus, I'd never be satisfied. And apart from the Lord Jesus, I was headed for the eternal burning. He didn't even scare me, but he made it very clear. You know what I'm grateful about as a Christian? I'm very grateful that the Holy Spirit didn't leave me in such a dilemma. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that one who was wounded for our transgressions, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And with the faith that I received, I was enabled to just simply embrace him as my Lord and my Savior. I became a Christian. That's over 40 and a half years ago. Listen to me. It isn't a thing that you go around practicing saying in public. But since that unforgettable day, I've failed him many times, but he has failed me never. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's never put me on a guilt trip, even when I failed him. And even when I was wallowing around and moping over my failure, he's never failed. And I thank God for the plainness of his word. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I thank God for that precious blood. And that's the reason I talk about it. Then when you get to seeing it in the light of the word, you see, God, you may be frustrated here tonight as a Christian. That's who we're coming to. You may be frustrated. You may not be enjoying your trip to heaven. You may not be enjoying Christian life. Ah, but you may not see yourself as God sees. You know how God sees you? He looks at his son, and he sees you. He sees me, who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. And he wants us to see ourselves there. You see, when the Lord Jesus called Lazarus, there was only one thing to do. Lazarus moved out of there. We read together. You were following as I was reading. He called Lazarus by name, and Lazarus just came out of there. Grave clothes and all. Couldn't do otherwise. There are some theologians and preachers that said it this way, that had the Lord not addressed Lazarus, all of the dead in that area would have moved out of there. I personally believe that because of who he is. He's the Lord of life and glory. But he calls. The invitations in the Word of God are to individuals. You remember the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." R-E-S-T. Relaxation, expectation, satisfaction, triumph. When you're talking to little boys and girls, it's just simply R-E-S-T. Really easy, soft touch. He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But listen, brother. Listen, sister. The yoke of the Lord will never fit a stiff neck. And that's where just not having life, but after we receive life, that's where the matter of yielding to him, giving the right of way over to him. And you know what yielding means, because the signs in Pennsylvania that say yield mean exactly what the signs in Colorado mean. It simply means, in traffic, giving the right of way over to the other motorist. Y-I-E-L-D, your inner effort let down. Giving the right of way over now to the Lord, because the Bible says, yield yourselves unto God. You see, the Lord Jesus called Lazarus by name, and he moves out of there. But when you look at Lazarus, breathing, you could have put your hand on his wrist and felt his pulse. You could have put that little thing that the doctors and their technicians put on you and count the beat of his heart. He was breathing because he was alive. And every man, every woman, boy and girl, who believes that Jesus Christ died for them, they come alive. Ah, but when you look at Lazarus, you got a wonderful picture of what's happening in this pressurized age in which we live, as we delightfully await the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Many, many people are saved, but not that many are enjoying the trip. Many, many people know what God says. The Lord himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, from the middle to the end of the verse, "I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And all the people that think that he's talking about the promised land. Oh, no. No, no, he's talking about right here and now. Canaan was just a picture of what is ours as Christians in this age. In Canaan, there were houses that the Israelites didn't have to build. In Canaan, there were vineyards they didn't have to plant. Everything was there provided for them. And you know what kept them from enjoying it, that older generation? You know what kept them from enjoying it? The same thing that plagues many people today, unbelief. So Jesus called Lazarus, and when he calls him, he comes out of there. But you got a wonderful picture of defeated Christian. He was defeated. He was not enjoying. And why? Because he was bound by the traditional grave clothes. He really couldn't walk. He couldn't work, and he couldn't witness, because the great, even a napkin was about his face. You say, what's the answer? The answer there is the answer now. "Thus saith the Lord," responded to. Not "thus saith the Lord," memorized. Not "thus saith the Lord," sung. Not "thus saith the Lord," repeated. But "thus saith the Lord." In other words, the word responded to. You say, make it clear. I'm going to do that. You know what Jesus said? The Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know what happened? People who were standing nearby began to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. And when they got through, man, he was not only delightful, he was dangerous. You say, how do you get that? Keep on reading, and you'll get in the next chapter, and you'll see about verse 10 or 12, or chapter 12, verse 10, how that this chief priest consulted, how that they might also put Lazarus to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And notice this, we don't have any record of anything that he said. It was what he was. He could have gone to the store for Martha. He could have gone for Mary. He could have stood in the marketplace. He could have sat wherever he was. People could point to him and say, hey, there's Lazarus. And before they could carry on the conversation, they had to bring in Jesus. Because, you see, Lazarus was dead. And it was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who called him from the dead. And it's the Lord Jesus who's our life. In him we live, move, and have our being. You see, my friends, it isn't going to get some second blessing. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not fighting a thing. I know that there's a lot of foolishness that's been blamed on the Spirit of the living God. But I know better today because I have a Bible and the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. I am not talking about the second blessing. In fact, just recently I was asked by some Christian someplace, do you have the second blessing? I said to them, you've got to be kidding. And the brother said, no, brother, I'm serious. Do you have the second blessing? I said, why stop at two? I'm in the thousands now, man. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. I can't even count them. Even though the songwriter says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And so it isn't a matter. It's the Spirit of God. And he's the author of this book. And as we read the word, I can't get over the fact that the God of Elijah, the God of Solomon, whom I was reading about today, he is my God. This is the one. And friend, he's no respecter of person. You said, I got problems. Those problems aren't anything as touching God. He can handle it. And then he gives us grace. He gives us strength. He's all that we could ever need or want. And so tonight as we sing a couple of stanzas of that grand old hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, on page number 438. You're not doing this for me. I want to make it very clear, friends. I'm not here on some sort of ego trip trying to see how many people you can get to walk the aisle. It's no feather in my cap if you walk the aisle. It's no skin off of my back if you don't walk the aisle. I'm convinced that God has said his word shall not return unto him void. And so give that in love, but give it in a down-to-earth language. But perchance you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's primarily for. If you're here tonight as a Christian, and you're like Peter, you're getting your heat at the enemy's fire. You're getting your direction from the world instead of from the Word. Why not just stop? Why not respond to the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit, who hasn't just started dealing with you, he's been speaking to you. And get off of the merry-go-round of frustration and start enjoying as we delightfully await his coming again. Number 438, have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Have thine own way. Yeah. just say something right here. I know that all over our land we sing songs such as these at a time like this, the conclusion of our service. And I know that there are folks who are wondering, I wonder who's going to respond. And it could be that the Spirit of God is tugging very gently on the very cords of your heart. Why not you do just that? Don't worry about what people are thinking. That's not their business. You just simply want to do, practice John 2:5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That doesn't necessarily mean that because you walk forward in a church that you're getting saved. Walking forward in the building doesn't necessarily mean that, well, you're just purpose to do business with God. And the only reason we give an invitation is because we really want to talk to you. That's it. So as we sing stanza 3 and stanza 4, if there's a 1-2 deep down inside, that's the Lord. For the glory of God and for the welfare of your soul, why not respond to him? And thine own way, Lord, have thine own. After the prayer, if there's that 1-2, we'd like to talk to you. Father, we thank you so very much for all that you are. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Thanks, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to gather thus, to sing unto you, to look together into your word that liveth and abideth forever, and we trust to lovingly, believingly respond to the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit, whoever testifies of Christ. For all that really matters is that you get the glory as we delightfully await the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Give us, Lord, to be like a breath of fresh air, channels, just like we were singing, available, abandoned ever to you. Undertake again, we pray, for the bereaved families. And in view of the fact that you're the God of all comfort, oh God, lift up hearts. Remember unsaved members. We commit them to you. Use it to speak to their hearts, as only you can do. Now, thanks for journey mercies to our home. Thanks for sleep. And thanks for the waking hours. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.